Our scripture reading comes from 2 Corinthians 13, 11 to 13. And this is Paul's second letter to the church in Corinth, chapter 13, 11 through 13. We are called to be blessed, and as a result, we are called to live in peace with one another. Now listen to God's word to us today. Finally, brothers and sisters, farewell. Put things in order. Listen to my appeal. Agree with one another, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with all of you. Here ends the first reading.
It's nice to hear those words, isn't it? I need to tell you, it was a great week this past week. Just really, really enjoyed it. And one of the reasons why I enjoyed it is because we were so focused on Strasbourg Day and making that work that I was kind of able to shut out everything else that was happening around us. And I don't know about you, but I can't wait for November 9th, right? I can't wait for all of this to be over. And in light of that, we're hearing so many different things from so many different people. I just wanted to give you an opportunity this Sunday morning to come to a place where you would be blessed, to come to a place where you're going to hear good things, positive things, where no one's going to call you a name, right? No one's going to say anything mean or nasty about you, but people are just going to smile at each other and love each other. And the scripture that we have today has everything to do with a blessing. It has everything to do with God blessing us. Folks, we are two sermons away from the end of Genesis. And someone asked me during coffee hour, well, what are we going to do after Genesis? We're going to dive into Romans. Okay, we're going to dive into Romans. And so that won't take the, 6 years? Is that how long? No. That won't take the few years that it's taken us to make it through Genesis, but it will take us a little bit of time. These two scriptures that we're looking at this morning, they each are dealing with what I would call fatherly figures that are trying to give a blessing to the people that they're writing to or to the people that they're interacting with. So Paul, as he writes to the church in Corinth, his second letter to the church in Corinth, he knows that church intimately. He founded it. He had been there a few times. And so when he writes that scripture that Murray just read, he's talking as a father to his children. When we look at the Genesis scripture, all right, we're in that part of Genesis now where Jacob, the patriarch, has traveled with his whole family, right? Jacob, who's also called Israel. So the whole Israelite tribe, all 12 tribes, have made their way into Egypt. So the whole nation of Israel, the Hebrews are now in Egypt, and that's where we pick up the scripture. And they stay in Egypt, and they increase, and they become very, very numerous until they finally go into slavery, and then Moses leads them out in the Exodus, okay? But we are at that very, very beginning part of the history of the nation of Israel. We're in the very beginning part of the Hebrew people where they have just moved from the promised land into Egypt. So that's where we pick up the scripture here today, and we're not quite doing that yet. So I still have a few more things to say that. Now, when I look at these two scriptures, both of them, as I mentioned before, Jacob and Paul have this fatherly approach. And over this past week, as I was preparing for the sermon, I kept having positive kind of flashbacks of images of my own father, right? Of ways in which he had an impact upon my life. And so it's been a neat week for me just to stir up those good old memories again. I had a great, great relationship with my father. He died about 10 years ago. And there's so many things that I remember about him. I remember, for example, him teaching me to play tennis. And the first time that I beat him and how happy he was that I beat him. It was an amazing, it was getting really dark, so he could hardly see, but it was a really extraordinary time. I remember him teaching me to play basketball, and what he taught me especially was how to foul people so the referees could never see it. That was I have some really good moves. I remember playing golf with him and never once in my life beating him. And that's okay, right? Because you need to be reminded every now and then that he's that and you're not, right? So that I was okay with that. I remember him, his favorite sermons and his best-known sermon, which was called The Three R's. I remember flying to Puerto Rico with him because he was on church business. I was flying, I was on another basketball team that was representing the U.S. and we were sitting together. And on the way over to Puerto Rico, he gave me the talk. I was about 12 or 13, you know, the talk, right? He tried to give me the talk, and eventually I had to bail him out because he was he didn't know what he was talking about. So, so this Sunday, as we open that door, as we look at the scripture in Genesis where we have Jacob blessing his grandchildren, and we look at 2 Corinthians where Paul is speaking to a community that he loves and he feels that he is their father, we are going to take a step and say, well, what is our responsibility? What is our duty in relationship to, what are our primary tasks in relationship to our own faith? I know each one of us probably has a whole myriad of father figures, biological fathers, pastors, youth pastors, mentors. And without any one of those people in your life, maybe you wouldn't be here today or you would be a very different person from who you are today. So we're going to go on a little bit of a journey. And I know some of you are going to get stuck either thinking of your dad or stuck of thinking of some of those folks. But keep moving along with me as we read through the scripture. And what we find as we go through, we're not just going to take a walk down memory lane. But we're going to look at this Genesis and see the places where Genesis is filled with people of faith. Again, not perfect examples, but people that God has chosen to work with, just like us. None of us is a perfect example, but God has chosen to work with us and through us. So today we find our current patriarch Jacob, who blesses his grandchildren, the children of Joseph, as a sign that this promise that God has placed upon the Israelites is alive and well, and reminding us that our primary responsibility is to pass that promise on from one generation down to the next. Let's turn now to Genesis chapter 48. Genesis chapter 48, verses 8 through 16. Starting at verse 8. Now when Israel, that's Jacob, when Israel or Jacob saw Joseph's sons, he said, "Who are these?" And Joseph said to his father, "They are my sons, whom God has given me." And Jacob said, "Bring them to me, please, so that I may bless them." And now the eyes of Israel were dim with age, and he could not see well. So Joseph brought them near him, and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said to Joseph, "I did not expect to see your face, and here God has let me see your children as well." And then Joseph removed them from his father's knees, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand and toward Israel's left, and Manasseh on his left hand toward Israel's right, and he brought them near him. But Israel stretched out his hand and laid it on the head of Ephraim, who was the younger, and his left hand on the head of Manasseh, crossing the hands, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph, and he said, "The God before whom my ancestors Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all harm, bless the boys. And in them let my name be perpetuated in the name of my ancestors Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into multitude on the earth." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Loving God, we do ask you now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be worthy and acceptable in your sight. For you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. If you were to travel and go to churches all across this world, you would find one common reality. And that is, more often than not, although I'm looking out of the congregation today, I'm not sure this service represents that, but more often than not, you would find more women in worship than you would find men. That's almost a pretty common reality in churches all throughout the globe. In fact, there have been studies done, and in the UK, they say 65 to 35% ratio between women and men. In Australia, they say 61 to 39%. In Italy, they say 67 to 33%. In Russia, I think it's a lot more than that. It's more like 80 to 20%. And again, as I look around this room, I'm not sure we're reflective of that. But in the biblical times, almost the exact opposite was true. So if today in current modern times, kind of the default position is the women, the wives, the moms are the ones who are kind of bringing the faith home as far as the representation of numbers in the churches. In the biblical times, it was kind of the opposite. It was the dads, it was the fathers who were to bring the biblical faith or who were to bring the faith of their God home. And it seems like almost in some ways that the blessings have fallen upon, the blessings of, or the religious torch has fallen more upon the moms than it has upon the dads. So I'm just setting this up as a hypothetical. What we find in Genesis, and the stage is set with two chapters and one sermon left, we find the one who's called Israel, Jacob, after whom the people are called, he's on his deathbed. Okay? He's just about to pass away. And the enormous blessing that he receives is that not only is he able to find his lost son Joseph and see his lost son Joseph right in front of him, but he's also, as a bonus, able to see his grandchildren as well. This was something he had never imagined he'd be able to do, something he never imagined he'd be able to see. And when Joseph enters with his two sons, he introduces them as gifts from God. And what happens in this scripture is that Jacob is very much aware of the importance of this moment. And he cries out how he is overwhelmed that he's able to see his son and his grandchildren. Now remember, before Jacob blesses his grandchildren, remember Jacob's history. He was the one who stole the birthright from his brother when his dad Isaac blessed him. And remember, Isaac was the one who had dim eyesight. And the same thing in the scripture, I don't know if you remember, we read that, and it said that Jacob's eyes were weak as well. So it seems like history is almost repeating itself in this way. What we find is that a culmination of his life is not only to regain his son, but to pass on the promise that he had received directly from God to the next generation. So that's what we have. That's where we're set up as Joseph brings his kids into his father. Now, there's one aspect of this blessing that I think goes unnoticed. Throughout the Old Testament, we find fathers blessing their sons, okay? And that happens generation after generation. What we don't see is grandfathers blessing their grandkids. This is one of the only times in Scripture where we see Jacob, the grandfather, blessing his grandchildren. So we need to ask the question, why isn't it Joseph? Why isn't it Joseph who's blessing his sons? Why isn't it Joseph the one who does what all the other generations before him had done? You remember how Joseph grew up. For just about all of his adult life, he grew up as an Egyptian. So maybe he was more of an Egyptian than he was an Israelite. He was married to an Egyptian wife. His sons' names, Manasseh and Ephraim. Manasseh and Ephraim, those are both Egyptian names. Manasseh means making to forget. So he was the firstborn. Manasseh was the firstborn. Probably up to the time when his first son was born, Joseph just wanted to forget his family. This family that had turned its back on him. And so when Manasseh is born, I just want to forget him. With the birth of this child, and it has allowed me to forget my family. And the second son, Ephraim, who's called, whose name means fruitful. describes what Joseph was facing in his life as well. He was the second in command in the most powerful nation on the earth. So Joseph here in this scripture is much more of an Egyptian than he is an Israelite. And it probably also reflected the fact that he may have, just maybe, have worshipped the Egyptian gods as well. I think Joseph at this point recognizes that he is probably no longer qualified to pass on God's blessing. Can you imagine what that feels like for a father to feel like he is unqualified to pass on the blessing of the faith? That's where Joseph was. Dad, I'm not qualified, so you do it. I pray and I hope that if any of us, male or female, moms or dads, single or married, if any of us ever gets to a point in our lives where we feel unqualified to pass on the blessings of faith to anyone, whether it's our biological children or it's people with whom we come into contact, then this sermon, we listen very, very closely. Because we are called to put ourselves in a position to come to know our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in such a way that we can pass that blessing on to the next group, to the next folks who may be coming along as well. So Jacob, in this scene, he basically plays the part of the father, right? It's not Joseph. In fact, when Jacob goes to bless the kids, did you notice what he did? So Manasseh's the oldest, and you see that Joseph placed Manasseh to Joseph's left, which would have been Jacob's right, because the right hand was the hand of blessing. Okay. In fact, today in Sunday school, we read Matthew where it talks about the sheep and the goats. And the king says, here, come and sit by my right side. That right side is the side that's the most blessed. And so Joseph tries to configure his sons in such a way where the oldest would get the right-handed blessing and the youngest would get the left-handed blessing. But did you notice what Jacob does? He crosses their hands, right? He crosses his hands so that the youngest gets the blessing. By the way, just like Jacob himself got the blessing. And the oldest, well, he was blessed as well, but not nearly to the degree in which Ephraim was able to be blessed. It would be almost as if you all brought your kids up to be baptized, right? And I used the wrong name. And I insisted on using that wrong name over and over again throughout that baptism. He messes it up, but he doesn't. He doesn't. In fact, as we carry on, we see what happens with Ephraim as well. So here Jacob says to the world, I will take the responsibility of blessing them. And I love the detail in if you look at verse 12. Then Joseph removed the kids from his father's knees. Now in Hebrew culture, when a person or a family would adopt a child, the adoption was finalized when the child was placed on the knee of the father. That was a sign that, okay, this child is now claimed by this family. This child is now claimed by the father. And what we find in the scriptures, Jacob takes them off of his father's knees so that then he can be blessed and they can be blessed as well. This is how a father in scripture is defined. And when I talk about father, I use the broadest of terms. I don't mean father in a biological sense. I don't mean a father in the sense of gender. I don't mean a father in any of the senses other than the responsibilities that we find in scripture of a father is to pass the faith down. The responsibilities that we have as people who come into contact with other people is to pass that faith down. So that is our responsibility, is to bless those with whom we come into contact. And we could have skipped all the scripture of Jacob's life up to this point and finally get to this point where he blesses his grandchildren and be able to say he has dutifully done what he was supposed to do. Now sometimes I wonder if we haven't lost some of that sense of recognizing what our responsibility is. When I was in Prague a number of years back, I went to a Jewish ghetto where they have the Holocaust Museum. I think I shared with you once before about the cemetery that was there, stones stacked upon stones. But in this Holocaust Museum, there was a picture, there was a photograph, And it was a photograph of Jewish women and children going into the gas chambers. And on the front line of that picture, there was a mom covering the eyes of her daughter so that she would not be able to see the death and the carnage that surrounded her. That's, when I think of God, when I think of an image of a father, that's the image I have in my mind. And I know it was a mother in the picture, but that's what image I have, and that's the image that I have of recognizing that God is the one who protects us. God is the one who holds us. God is the one who will take us out of the pit, as Psalm 103 states. A father is one who feels comfortable and able to bless, in the name of God, boys and girls on their spiritual journey. My appeal to all of us today, and my desire for all of us, is that each person here will be able to spend their time and their energy. Each one of us today will be able to do it in a way to make sure that the gospel message is then carried on from one generation to the next. That every person who comes into contact with us when we leave this church will be able to be blessed by us. That's not the common experience, I think, these days, right? That when you interact with people, you're actually a blessing to them. That's the desire of Scripture. A blessing that finds its foundation upon our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What I want you all to hear again is the blessing that we find in 2 Corinthians, and I want you to claim it as your own, especially for this day and age. Hear it and claim it as your own. The Apostle Paul states, "Finally, brothers and sisters, put things in order. Listen to my appeal. Agree with one another. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss." Don't get carried away. Okay, I added those words. "Greet one another with a holy kiss, and all the saints greet you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen." Let us pray. Loving God, we do ask you that every person here will be a blessing to others. God, in your scripture, we read so clearly that we are commanded and our responsibility is exactly that, to be a blessing to others. So Lord, I ask, especially in this season in our nation, as we are, well, Lord, we're just tired. We're unsure of what to say. We're unsure when to say it. We're unsure of what you want. I pray that you would just guide and direct us to be a blessing. And we thank you for this church because it's a sanctuary. We thank you for this sanctuary because it's a refuge. We thank you for this family because we know that you are a part of it and that we don't have to worry about loving God. We don't have to worry about what happens outside. God, we know that you call us to be focused within the community, and we're going to continue to do that. But just thank you for the reprieve that we're able to have as we gather here in church today. For it's in your name that we pray. Amen. Are we standing? Okay, yeah, let's stand together and let's worship. Yeah.
Lord, I come, I confess, bowing here,
I find my rest. Without you, I fall apart. You're the thank you.
runs deep.
Your grace is more. Grace is found. It's where you are. And where you are, Lord, I am free. Holiness is Christ in me. Where you
So teach my song to rise to you. When temptation comes my way,
when I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and strength.
And when I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay.
Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness.
And so now, go out into the world in peace and return no one evil for evil. But love and serve God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, always looking to be a blessing to others, now and forevermore. Amen.
Lord, I need you. My one defense, my right.